Good afternoon. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. Gospel of John chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I feel compelled to mention something which Pastor Sam will probably be mad about with me afterwards, but in the light of the sermon this morning on the mystery of Christ, I would highly recommend this book. And this is written by our own pastor, Dr. Samuel Renahan. The Mystery of Christ is Covenant and His Kingdom, and it's a wonderful look right from Genesis. So if your interest was perked this morning, which it should be, that is a great book to read, and it's available on Amazon, but don't buy it there. Go to founders.org. It's half the price. Well, let's turn to God's Word now and read. We're going to read just four verses as we introduce chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bless you again. We are so thankful for your word, which has been revealed to us. Speak to us now through the pages of Scripture, we pray. Help us to apply this word to our own hearts. Help us, by the help of your Spirit, to do that. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 11 is quite a long chapter. At the end of the chapter 10 of John chapter, of our last study in chapter 10, we see Jesus and his disciples crossing the Jordan towards the region of Judea. Remember, they wanted to put him to death and stone him. And that was the region that we are told John the Baptist was baptizing. And we read that at the end of John chapter 10, going across the Jordan there. And Jesus continued, considering Jesus' emphasis in John chapter 10, and you may recall this, on his miracles as evidence of the fact that his works were the works of his Father, and therefore further evidence of his divinity as the eternal Son of God. We do well to pause here for a moment to remind ourselves of the purpose of Christ's signs and miracles given by himself in our text. Last time in John chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said to those Pharisees, Jews, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The great importance of Christ's work as the miracle as proof of his deity, as well as the purpose, of course, of this gospel that the writer himself expresses. We looked at again and again in John chapter 20 and verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but the purpose that these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The miracle of raising of Lazarus from the dead that is before us here in John chapter 11, aside from the resurrection of Christ himself from the dead, surely is one of the greatest signs of the deity of Christ. He whom through whom all things were created is able to give life to the dead by a simple command, both mortal life and eternal life, as this gospel has taught us throughout. In his name, there is life. This account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead covers the first 35 verses of John chapter 11. So we'll just introduce the study today, and I won't keep you long. I'll do my best for us to be out of here. It's quite warm here. But let's introduce this study, and which we'll devote at least four sermons to over the coming weeks. We have three main points, three simple points today. We observe, in the first place, the Lord afflicts those who are closest to Him. The Lord afflicts those who are closest to Him. Look at our text. Those first three verses again. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, which, by the way, is in the very next chapter and in the other Gospels, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, or sent word to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And that's the title of our sermon today, He Whom You Love is Ill. And John chapter 11 opens with the introduction of the family of Lazarus of Bethany for the first time in this gospel. We know not much time has passed since Jesus' words with the Jews in John chapter 10 when they wanted to stone him, and that resulted again in them wanting to do that. But Jesus eludes them. And in verse 7 and 8 of our chapter 11, we read, Then after this he said to his disciples, Let us go again to Judah. His disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? So not much time has passed between these two occurrences. All we are told here is that Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were from Bethany. And reference is made to the anointing of Mary's anointing of Jesus' feet and wiping this them with her hair. And it seems strange since John only reports this incident in the next chapter, sometime later. In fact, it was just before the Passover. But we need to bear in mind here that John wrote this gospel at a much later date, you may remember, than the other three gospels. So his readers and us today would know, in fact, that others, we are familiar with the other Gospels and the accounts there. Well, then we get to Mary, who, of course, is mentioned here. And it's easy to confuse the different Marys in the New Testament. Don't even go there. It can be quite confusing. And I asked my mom and my mother-in-law, how many Marys in the New Testament? And they both said three. But in any event, in the New Testament, there are in fact seven Marys. And of course, Mary Magdalene, for example, comes to mind, of whom the seven demons were cast out and anointed her feet. On another occasion, Jesus' head was anointed by a sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. So these seven Marys in the New Testament, for interest's sake, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and brother of Lazarus, sister of Lazarus, and her sister Martha, I beg your pardon, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Mary of Cleopas in John 19 verse 25, and Mary the mother of Mark, John Mark in Acts 12 and verse 12, and finally Mary of Rome, which we read about in Romans 16. So there we go. There are actually seven Marys in the New Testament. What do we know about this family of Lazarus? Not much. We know that his two sisters, but we know what the Scriptures teach us. And that is what is important. And it is that Jesus loved this family. And that's pretty much all we are told about this family, is that Jesus loved them. Now we know, if we read the Gospels, and as we know in our hearts, Jesus loves a great many people. And for one thing, he dearly loves his sheep, all his sheep. His love for his church, for whom he died, is the greatest love, not only in all the earth, but it is a divine love. It is the love of God. And Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, said to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, we read, Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and hope through grace. And there is a sense in which Christ has love for all his creatures. We read things like Jesus weeping Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it was clear that there was his love there. In Mark chapter 10, we read even concerning that rich man who went away sad, as far as we know, not believing. We read, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus' compassion for all the people here on earth was very evident. Most of those he dealt with, particularly the infirm, the sick, and the suffering. And the gospel certainly, by its self-declared purpose, brings out the deity of the Savior in the strongest terms. But we also, in this Gospel of John, are taught about the very perfect and real humanity of our Savior while here on earth. Christ Jesus was fully man and fully God. As Hebrews expresses, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Why? Because we have one who in every respect, whatever you have to go through, he has been there, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ, in his humanity, it seems, while on earth, as the Son of Man, was drawn to some people in a peculiar way. And we know it's said of the Apostle John. How was the Apostle John remembered? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved all of his disciples, but the scriptures tell us the Apostle John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So in the same way, Lazarus and his sisters are said to be particular friends of Christ on earth. In verse 5, we read the next verse after our reading this afternoon. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." This brings us to the point we want to stress under our first heading. That is this, that the Lord afflicts even those closest to him. And we are to remember that the love Christ has for each one of his sheep is perfect and impartial and undiscriminating. So we are taught here that true Christians get sick and ill and have infirmities with others. And I quote, "Sickness, we must always remember, is no sign that God is displeased with us. In fact, it is usually sent for the good of our souls. Disease, sickness, and infirmities are first the results of sin. Yes, fallen man and creation, and the believer does not become in any way exempt from these things because he is in Christ. Scriptures do make it clear that these take on a new purpose for the loved ones in Christ. And yes, those closest to Christ may experience these things in a more acute way, as we see here. They are in fact proof of Christ's love for us to achieve in us his will, even our sanctification in preparing us for glory. So think about that the next time we want to grumble because of our difficulties, because of infirmity, because of sickness that sometimes racks our bodies. Sickness and infirmity for the believer have a way of drawing our affections away from this world and to direct them to things that are above. This is the will of God, even our sanctification. 1 John 2:15 reminds us, "Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so trials and difficulties and infirmities help us in this way. It sends us to our Bibles. It teaches us to pray better. It helps us to prove our faith and our patience and shows us the real value of hope in Christ. It reminds us that our days on earth are numbered. Afflictions tune and train our hearts for that great change, the consummation of all things. Let us be patient and cheerful when we are laid aside with illness. Let us believe that our Lord Jesus Christ loves us no less when we are sick than when we are well. And it is for this reason that James exhorts the Christians to be joyful, for affliction achieves a God-given purpose in those Christ loves most. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. And this is not earthly perfection. This is for the life to come, when finally our sanctification will be complete. And as Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Believers, I would encourage you today as children of God, do not for a minute believe that dark providences, trials, temptations, and infirmities in this life for the believer's punishment, or a sign of the displeasure of Christ that Christ has for us, and that those closest to Christ ought to be exempt from that. That is a lie that is even taught in some churches today. Neither poverty nor prosperity, sickness or health is a sign of God's favor or displeasure upon his children. For the children of God, all of these will come to us in some measure throughout our lives, and they are a true sign of God's favor upon his children and his deep love for his children. And we know that God works for those who love God, and all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And of this, brothers and sisters, we can be sure. We can be sure, no matter how severe or how light, no matter how many blessings or how many difficulties, Christ loves his sheep, every one of them. The well-known children's hymn, and it's one we sing in Sunday school, it's in our hymnal, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. It was originally a poem written by Anna Bartlett Warner, written for children. And her older sister Susan read this poem to a dying child. And the second stanza goes like this. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Yes. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's consider Lazarus. It was Lazarus whom Jesus loved, who was afflicted unto death. How could you and I expect to be treated differently with regard to afflictions in this life? Jesus is the Christian's best friend in time of need. Let us not forget in the hurry and the excitement of our feelings, lest we despair in our afflictions, that none can help like him. That he is merciful, loving, and gracious. The Lord afflicts those who are closest to him, his own children. Christ loves all who are true Christians. We must not undervalue others because they are not exactly like us in this life. In the Church of Christ, there are degrees of grace and varieties of grace. But the least and the weakest, the feeblest disciples are all loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do not fail when you are heavily afflicted with infirmity. Do not despair and allow these things to weaken your faith. Christ's purpose is the opposite, to teach us obedience through suffering, joy through tribulation, the testing of our faith to maturity, and above all, let no believer dare to despise and undervalue a brother because of the severe nature of his afflictions. Rather remember, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Our dear sister Eliani was called home on Thursday morning. What pain and affliction we know that she endured for many years. Oh, how she loved Christ. How her faith was strengthened in her affliction. How she loved his word, and her prayer has always been, Lord Jesus, take me home. I'm ready. Take me home. And she is this day in her spirit in the presence of the Lord, at joy, at peace, and waiting only for the resurrection of her body on that great day. Christ knows the best time to do anything for his people. The Lord afflicts those who are closest to him. So what is our duty in the light of these blessed truths? It is the duty of faith to say, my times are in your hands. Do with me as you please, what you please, how you please, when you please. Not my will, but thy will be done. We spend most of our time in the first point. We come to the second main point, our second point. Those closest to him will demand the least of him. Those closest to him will demand the least of him. Verse 3 of our text. So the sisters sent to him, to Christ, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And the 21st century, we are told that if you want advancement in this life, if you want the good job, you must sell yourself in the best possible light. You need to know the right people. You need to have influence. You need to have power. And that's why lobbyists in D.C. play such an important role in politics. You need influence and you need power. And you need to use that influence and your power when you need it most. And that's what we would have expected of Mary and Martha, who we told are loved by him. It's like, I know someone, and the Lord will come. We are his friends. You know, in our text, we have some great lessons about our petitions to the Lord in time of our need. And this is seen in the example of these two sisters, Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus fell ill. This was not a common cold or a light fever. But as we learn in our passage, it was an illness that did in fact lead to death. Here was a matter of great urgency for the close friends of Christ whom he loved. Yet when we see their message to the Savior, it's not what we expect at all. Which should have been an urgent demand or a strong request that Lazarus needs your urgent attention. It's like you're making a 911 call, the guy's right there having a heart attack, or there's a building that's on fire that is endangering many lives. You call them and you say, come right now. This man is dying. You need to come right now. And you expect a response in 2 minutes. You recall the healing of the official's son. If we go back to John chapter 4, who went himself. Though he was official, he could send a servant. You remember, he went himself to petition Christ, believing that Christ could save his son. And in his anxious state and mind, he came and asked Christ, come at once to my house. My son is dying. And Christ puts him off. And he persists. And he said, come now before it is too late. And pressed. He pressed Christ twice and demanded. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now often when we petition our Savior in our prayers, we demand and hold Christ to our own urgency and our own sense of emergency, as though Christ doesn't know the case. My timing. And we expect him to answer in our manner. Lord, do this, we pray. And do it in this way. And we dictate how the Lord Christ should answer our prayer. Lord, do this now. Hear my prayer now. Answer my prayer now. And when we don't have the outcome we pray for, and we don't have it in our timing, we throw up our hands. And we've always done this. It's pointless. God does not hear my prayer. He will not answer. He has not answered my prayer. Look at these women, these friends of Christ. They simply send a message, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And they leave it in his hands. As his close friends, we would expect the urgent cry, Lord, come quickly, Lazarus, your friend is ill. This is urgent. This is a frequent cry of the psalmist as we read through the Psalms. Hear my prayer, come quickly and save me from my enemies. In Isaiah chapter 40, prophesying about captivity many, many years ahead, God replies through the prophet to their people. And this is what God says to them. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? And this is sometimes how we pray. The Lord has forgotten me. Lord, you know I'm suffering here. Lord, you know how long this infirmity has continued. Mary and Martha say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Have you not known? Have you not heard, as I have said, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And the example of Mary and Martha is a striking example of how we should present our requests to the Lord. God is not our servant to fulfill our wishes. It is not for the creature to dictate to his creator. And I quote, prayer was never designed to place us on the throne, but to bring us to our knees before it. It is the believer's blessed privilege to make our requests, our petitions known with thanksgiving. Requests, not commands. So many men and women talk to God as if he were their equal, as though they have a right to order him around. Coming to the throne of grace with boldness does not mean we can come lacking reverence and proper respect, demanding as we come in Christ's name. The word rather, this boldness signifies freedom of speech. Freedom of speech, we tell out our hearts as God's children. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Never forgetting that he is our Father. Psalm 37 reminds us of this. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. He will bring it to pass. He will act in his own sovereignty and in his own way and in his own appointed time. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did for Mary and Martha, not in the way that they expected at all. Rather, it happened 4 days later when he was in the tomb and his body was decomposing. He had already died. Brothers and sisters, Christ hears our prayers. Mary and Martha knew this. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Pray in this way. Jesus taught his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that Lord's Prayer, of course, is followed by Christ's command concerning the things of this life. It is a call to prayer, the Lord's Prayer, for all of our needs, and also Christ comes with a command to leave these with the Savior. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Let me read you some verses right after the Lord's Prayer. If I tell you, after this prayer, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We don't know these verses, and we jump down to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. The closest to him demand the least of him. And the points get shorter as we go, and we observe in the last place, in the third place, the Lord afflicts his people for his own glory and the glory of his Son. The Lord afflicts his people for his own glory and the glory of his Son. What did Jesus say right after word came to him, this word from Mary and Martha? Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus responds to the news of Lazarus' death. Illness seems to indicate that although the message was sent was simple and undemanding, there seemed to be a sense of seriousness in it because of Jesus' response, either conveyed by the messengers themselves, or perhaps the people who heard it said to Christ, wow, what is the outcome of this going to be? And whatever the circumstances were, Christ's response provides us with a clear purpose of our affliction and the subsequent miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. The affliction of those near to Christ, all his sheep, is always to this double purpose in Scripture. It is for the good of his sheep, and it is for the glory of God. Our suffering, our infirmities, our trials, our temptations, our difficulties in this life, though we think we do not need them, and we don't want them, and we pray to the Lord to stop them, and that a prayer in itself is not wrong, but the purpose for the believer is double. It's twofold. It's for our own good, and it's for the glory of God. It's for the good of his sheep. There's further confirmation to us that all the works and miracles performed by Christ while on this earth were for the glory of God, and in order that the Son of God would be glorified. All these works and Christ's finished work on the cross in laying down his life for his sheep, his death, his descent, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascent to the right hand of his Father glorifies both the Father and the eternal Son. And Paul says this so well in Philippians chapter 2. After Christ's work on the cross is complete, there's this wonderful Christological hymn, and the end of it is, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything done by Christ, all the works that he did, the works of the Father, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, his own work on the cross, the finished work, all of these things is for the glory of the risen Son and for his Father. The glory Christ had with the Father before the world began, that same glory and more in the light of that completed work on earth would be given back to him. And Christ confirmed these things in his high priestly prayer as he anticipated the cross and his final work that was about to happen. We read there in John 17 in that prayer, I glorified you on earth by having accomplished all the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. And other than raising of Christ himself from the dead, this last recorded miracle of Christ in the Gospel of John extols and confirms his deity more than most. For we will see the Son of Man bring to life a body that was dead for 4 days. And Christ's deliberate delay in coming to the assistance of Mary and Martha further glorifies him, as it makes this miracle so much greater and tests and confirms the tested faith of these sisters and all of those seeing these things and believing on him. Brothers and sisters, things are no different today. Every infirmity, every affliction, every suffering and disease that comes upon the believer, the true sheep of Christ, carries with it this glorious outcome. So next time the affliction comes, next time the pain comes, next time the difficulty comes, remember this, it's for the glory of God and for the glory of the risen Christ, and for the infirm and for the sick and the persecuted, those of us who suffer this is not bad. The outcome is for our good. It is for our sanctification, for that perfection, the preparation of perfection, when we will see him and we will be like him. It is for our joy and for our peace and the perfection of our bodies and our souls. Consider Christ's example. Christ, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, so that for believer it gives us a new perspective to our afflictions. We all endure. It is for our good. It is for his dear sake. It is for the glory of God and for the glory of the eternal Son. Let this be our thinking. We are prone to grumble against God and complain and cry out under these afflictions. Our Savior is glorified in them. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. May we know and understand that God has a purpose in connection with every detail of our lives, as he did with these dear ones on earth, Mary and Martha. Lord, afflicts his people for his own glory and for the glory of his Son. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for all the works that we see in the Gospel. How we thank you for your compassion that you showed to those on earth to whom you ministered. How we thank you for your great love for your people, for your sheep. Oh Lord, help us to rest in this, that when we come to you and lay our petitions before you, you know what we need even before you ask. You know what is good for our souls, and you afflict even those who are closest to you. Oh Lord, give us a new perspective of our sufferings and our afflictions and our difficulties, that we may see the purpose in this, the divine purpose, that God would be glorified and that the risen Lord Jesus Christ would receive all the glory. Oh Lord, we pray, through affliction, through difficulties, through joys, through sorrows, through prosperity, and in times of need, help us to lay our requests at your feet, knowing that you care for us, that these things are for our good, that these things bring glory to you, as did your life, your death, your resurrection, where you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for us. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.